Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 19 down through the end of the chapter, down to the verse 34. I have to confess that this was not an easy sermon to put together because I have vacation-itis. And the text is telling me to keep my mind on things above, and all I could think about was all the other stuff. So, I trust the Lord will minister to us through His Word, though the vessel tonight is resisting. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 19, let's give our attention to God's holy and inspired word. It is for our aid and help. Let's listen with faith and hope. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray together. Father, help us to hear the words that Jesus would speak to us here, to receive them, to understand them, to be blessed by them, to live by them, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and to trust in your provisions for us. Help us and transform us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is another sermon that is being preached out of some reflections. Obviously, we're not working through the book of Matthew at all. I think you can hear the similarities to Matthew 6 as Philippians 4, when we talked about be anxious for nothing but in all things by prayer and supplication. I think you can hear Paul and Jesus are on the same wavelength. And tonight's sermon is sort of born out of some things that came together for me in the last few months with respect to the things, the seeming contradiction between what Jesus says and the expectations that he speaks of here in Matthew 6 and other parts of the Bible and even parts of the experience that the church has to wrestle with as God deals with her. So the focus or the intent of the sermon is not to say everything that can be said. I cannot and will not say it all. What I want us to see is the way in which the first part of the chapter, or at least the section, is connected to the end of the section. We don't always connect the two together. The treasures in heaven and the seek first the kingdom of God, I want us to see that Jesus is deliberately, or he wants us to see those as they belong together. That the beginning matches the end. And that they are related to each other in a particular way. And then it will help us to see what's going on in between the beginning and then the end. Well, okay, so at the beginning of this section, which is clearly a section as he moves from prayer and fasting to treasures in heaven and money and how do we get along in this world because we belong to the kingdom of heaven, he is contrasting two things. He is talking about values. He is talking about perspective, an earthly perspective and a heavenly perspective. How we see things and how we value things. The things that we're devoted to in our hearts, the things that we set our minds on or set our hearts on. And he says that there are two options. Either you can have earthly values and earthly treasures, or you can have heavenly values or heavenly treasures. And treasures here, don't think about this as if it were money or riches or gold, as if there were such thing as heavenly money or heavenly gold or heavenly riches to be contrasted with the transient riches of this life. He's using the language of earthly riches and heavenly riches or earthly treasure, heavenly treasure, to speak about the things that we value. He's not suggesting that there's some sort of a heavenly bank account that cha-ching, cha-ching, that you can make deposits in and interest is growing so that when you finally get to heaven, you'll be able to draw on all of this money that you've put in there, or gold or diamonds or whatever. He's simply talking about treasure in terms of things that we value. And he says, don't value the things that can be stolen or the things that can be destroyed. Rather, value the things that belong to a different order altogether. So don't be confused by why he uses the language of treasures. He's speaking about that from our perspective, things that we value. And he says, on the first hand, don't live for earthly treasures. Now, again, you have to put what Jesus says here in the context of the entire scope of what God says to us. Jesus is not saying, become a monk. Ignore this world altogether. Don't try and polish the brass on a sinking ship. Ignore this world. It's destined for destruction. Don't have anything to do with it. He isn't saying, don't work hard. Don't be faithful in things pertaining to the world. Don't be wise and shrewd. He's not even saying don't enjoy the things that God gives to you, like your family and your friends and places and people and work and play and all the things that God gives to us as gifts. He's not contradicting any of the other things that God says. I made these things for you to enjoy with prayer and thanksgiving. I have given things to make you happy. I have given things to make you rejoice. I've given you all sorts of things. He's not contradicting any of that kind of thing at all. It's just simply not what is in view by Jesus here. He is simply saying, don't live for those things. That's what he's saying. It's not that we can't enjoy them, or even that the Bible doesn't regulate all the areas of our lives and teach us how to do the things in this world. He is saying, but you're not living for those particular things. They are not the drum which you dance to. They are not the notes which you sing to. They are not the things that are who you are at your deepest core. He is saying, don't be more concerned about the things of this world than you are about the things of the world to come, or Christ's kingdom. In other words, it's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of priority. It's a matter of devotion in our hearts. Not a matter of the way in which we conduct ourselves in this world inherently, or in some people's perspective, how we don't conduct ourselves, but rather what is in the deepest part of our hearts. Do we fundamentally live for earthly values, earthly treasures, or not? And the opposite, then, is heavenly values and treasures. That is the exact opposite of living for and be devoted to the things, even good things, things we ought to enjoy, but not actually live for or find our value and meaning and identity in them. He is saying, find your identity and meaning in Christ and in his kingdom. Live not for the things of this world, but for heaven. And again, he's talking about what is in the deepest part of our core. What is it that animates us? What is it that motivates me? Is it earthly things, or is it Christ and his kingdom? Am I working hard? Am I going to school? Am I doing all the things for myself and my own glory and all my own creature comforts, which may actually come because I'm doing those things? Or am I fundamentally animated to be a faithful steward of the things that God has given to me and to use what God has given to me for the sake of him and his kingdom and for to be a blessing to other people? Those are two different ways of looking at the same thing. Jesus says, don't do that. Rather, let me and my kingdom animate you and motivate you in all that you do. That's what it means to have treasures in heaven. Heavenly things are more important and of more value than earthly things. He couldn't say it any more clearly. Heavenly things, him and his kingdom, have more value than earthly things. In other words, and then he goes on to say, and you can't have both of them at the same level. It doesn't work that way. If you try to treat them at the same level, you will end up serving one and hating the other. That there has to be some priority in the two. Jesus is saying, when it comes to me and my kingdom and to heavenly things, there should not be a question of priority or value for those who belong to his kingdom. Think about Colossians 3. It's something very similar to what Jesus is saying. He says, if you then have been raised up with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. Set your mind on things above and not on the things that are below. Paul will then in that chapter talk about the sinful things that we are to put away because we belong to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus isn't even talking about sinful things here in Matthew chapter 6. But it includes sinful things. There are certain behaviors that are automatically out of accord with what it means to belong to Christ and to his kingdom. Jesus is simply here talking about perspective and value of good things. Necessary things, even. Notice how he summarizes that whole section. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. That is a summary statement of what he's trying. It is a matter of the things that your heart values and is devoted to. The heart here being the very core of your being, from which everything else flows. If your heart is set on the treasures of earth, guess what things are going to flow out of it? Versus if your heart is set on things above, or it values and treasures things that are above, that's what's going to flow out of your heart. And right after that, he starts to talk about what life then is like in this world. And the earthly things. You're not talking about sinful things. The earthly things. And what is now our relationship to things that are even needful? You know, he talks about don't be anxious. And we talked about that from Philippians chapter 4. And he reminds us of God's heavenly care. And he does so, though, in terms that are very reminiscent of the way that God cared for Israel while Israel was in the wilderness. How he gave them food, how he gave them water, how he even gave them clothing. There's some echoes here of the supernatural way that God provided for Israel as she was setting her mind on the promised land, or is it supposed to be, and God was carrying her along and providing for her, even in the midst of situations where she couldn't provide for herself. Jesus is reminding us of God's ability to provide for us in surprising ways, in ways that we don't expect, but oftentimes just in ways that the rest of the Word of God tells us he's going to provide. Work hard. He gives us strength and he gives us talents and abilities. He blesses our labors and all those kinds of things. But there is something here of some of the surprising ways that God can meet the needs of his people. I'm rushing over that because my goal isn't to say everything that there is to say, but just to show you the beginning and the end. Then Jesus goes back to where he started. And he says, even though God is going to give you all of these things, and maybe even surprising ways, but seek first. Like, he's very quick to move our attention not to those things, but he's very quick to pop us back and to say, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, it's a little bit difficult to understand what Jesus means by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Things that come to mind when he says seek his kingdom means to seek his rule and his reign in your life, right? To seek his kingdom is to pursue it, to understand it, to embrace it, to understand the complexities of that kingdom. He doesn't spell it all out. That's what the rest of the Gospels do, is spell out the complexities of what it means to belong in God's kingdom. But here he is saying, seek that kingdom and the things of that kingdom. Paul might say something like, acknowledge Jesus as your Lord, as your king and your ruler. Seek to please him, or something along those lines. And the nature of that kingdom, what does it mean to belong to that kingdom? Well, it means the cross, just as it meant for Jesus to be the king of the kingdom, meant that he was going to go to the cross. Well, to be citizens of the kingdom and to seek that kingdom is to know that the things of the cross are going to come into our lives because we're united to Christ. Jesus talks about the nature of that kingdom being a nature in which there is childlike trust in him and his promises, in which there is giving and generosity, and he talks a lot about this is what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus is like, seek those things. Pursue those things. Trust in me and trust in the Lord. And then he says, and his righteousness. Now, there's a lot of ways that the word righteousness can be used. I don't think Paul or Jesus is here talking about, you know, seek the gift of righteousness for justification. I don't think that fits the context at all. I don't think he's talking about, much like Paul might in the first six chapters of Romans, the five chapters of Romans, that we are seeking a righteousness outside of ourselves to be justified because we don't have any righteousness ourselves. I think he's talking about the way of life that God now demands of the people that belong to his kingdom. That to live in a righteous way is to live in a way that is consistent with the kingdom we have received. To live by faith in Jesus Christ. To walk in him. To walk humbly before him. Something like Colossians 2:6, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In faithfulness, in holiness, in purity, in all of the things that are consistent, say with the Sermon on the Mount, this is the path of righteousness that God's people are now being led on through Jesus our Savior. Seek first his kingdom and his ways. Seek first his kingdom and a life that is consistent with that kingdom. And then, he says, these things will be added to you. The reason why I picked this particular section is because there's something that you have to face when you read a passage like this. That it sounds like Jesus is saying that if you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, then you will never struggle. There will never be a time in which you don't have the things that he just talked about. Food and clothing and safety and security and provision and all of those things. That if I walk in God's kingdom and in his righteousness, then these things will not be absent in my life. That's what it sounds like he's saying. Food, clothing, water, necessities, and all of those things, all the things that he's just talked about. But there's a problem. There's a conflict that we have to keep in mind when we hear Jesus say this. One of the conflicts is his own life. You have to square a passage in which walks not just in the kind of righteousness that we can walk in terms of faith and trust and hoping God by God's grace, but in actual righteousness in which he does not sin, in which he never breaks God's law and never breaks his commandments. And yet there are times in his life that he doesn't receive these things from God. You have to be able to take a passage like this and square it with the way in which it works out. God, in a sense, is saying, you need to figure this out. Not only do we look at the life of Jesus, and it doesn't necessarily square with that particular interpretation of Jesus' words. What about the passages where it's not true either? Where the apostles are experiencing all sorts of things that are contrary to food and drink and safety and security and the things that we consider to be necessary in this life. What about all the times in which, because they are walking in God's kingdom, they don't get those things? Beyond Jesus, beyond the apostles, what about the church's experience? Nakedness, famine, thirst. You know the very things Paul said, where Paul assures us in Romans 8 that because we experience those things, it is not a sign that God has abandoned us or doesn't love us. And he uses almost the exact opposite categories that Jesus uses: food, clothing, safety, security. Paul is like famine, nakedness, sword, distress, and peril. Like, how do you put those two things together? Where Jesus is saying, if you walk this way, these are the things you can expect to get. And Paul's like, well, because you're in Christ's love, these are the kinds of things that might happen to you. You see, the Bible's telling us that we have to figure out how those two things, how they go together. And I think the answer lies in connecting the beginning of Matthew, the section that we read, with the end of what we read. Jesus is saying here something about what happens when we seek his kingdom and his righteousness. He's talking about that something will happen within us when we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, which resolves that tension that all of God's people will inevitably experience. What happens is he changes our hearts. And this is what brings us back to the beginning. When we seek first the things of God's kingdom, when we seek first the life that is consistent with that kingdom, our hearts change and we no longer put as much value on the things of this world. Whether God gives them to us or not, It doesn't matter as much as it used to. The further the divide in our devotion between earthly things and heavenly things grows, the less we see these things as absolute necessity, or as things that we value and get really, really grumpy about not having. That's where Paul is at in Philippians 4, where he's like, I have learned whether I have nothing or I have a lot. Like he has seen, he's experienced that transformation as that divide grows between putting his heart into earthly things and setting his heart on heavenly things. As that divide grows, all of a sudden those things don't look very needful any longer. It's not a question of whether God will provide for us at all. Even in our prayers, we pray for God to provide for us. But Jesus is still saying something about the transformation of our hearts. When we seek his kingdom, other things just don't have the same value anymore. So whether God gives them or he doesn't give them, or whether he withholds them, or whether we face ease or we face difficulty, our perspective on earthly things changes when heavenly things dominate our minds and our hearts. Just like Paul, when I have a little, I'm okay. When I am going hungry, I'm okay. When I'm full, I'm okay, in the sense that Jesus means it here. In fact, this is how we know that our hearts are not in the right place. When our hearts are in the wrong place is when we don't get certain things in our lives and we don't get all that we want or all that we expect or think we should get or even all that we need, and our relationship with the Lord suffers because of it. We get mad at him. We get embittered at him because he doesn't give us the things that we think we need and we value. That's how we know these things are getting too close to this. That's how we know when we start to distrust whether God will actually care for us or not. Because these things are starting to compete with God and his kingdom. That's how we know something's wrong inside of us. That our values and there's something off about that. When we don't experience the things of the earth, it affects how we view God's kingdom. Beloved, the truth of the matter is that Jesus has saved us. That he has come into this world, that he has given himself as a sacrifice for our sins. That we are the offenders, and yet he is the one who makes the sacrifice. He is the one who offers himself in our place. And that he has been raised gloriously from the dead and has inaugurated his kingdom. A kingdom which cannot be touched by thieves and robbers. Nobody can break in. A kingdom which is impenetrable to any war. There's no enemy that can shoot a missile or a gun. There's no sabotage that can take place inside of that kingdom. It is, in that respect, an untouchable kingdom. It is unaffected by the policies and politics of this world. It is a kingdom in which Jesus rules and reigns as the great king over all things, in which he dispenses his blessings upon his people. The gospel is that you have been made a citizen of that kingdom by grace through faith. That you are born into that kingdom and made a citizen of it. And Jesus and Paul and other places would say that is your true identity. That is your true citizenship. And it can't be taken from you. And Jesus will not and he cannot abandon you. He has given you his promise that in his kingdom he defends and rules and reigns over you and will at last usher you into the fullness of that kingdom. And he will give you all that you need. But here's the catch, that the more you seek that kingdom, the more that your heart is set on that kingdom, the more that you seek to live a life that is consistent with that kingdom, what Jesus says, his righteousness, the more what you think you need changes. Your heart is transformed. Your values are rearranged. And your treasures become different. The more your hearts are set upon Jesus and heavenly things, that is exactly where your treasure is. What he wants from us is that he would be truly the one needful thing that we cannot live without. The treasure above all treasures. Because where your treasure is, that is where your heart is. And that's what he wants, is you. The more that that becomes a reality in our lives, the more we're okay with when God withholds certain things from us, when God doesn't give us certain things. Maybe even things we considered important and valuable and needful for us. We now can say, whether it's famine, nakedness, peril, or whether it's good things that he gives to us, I value Christ and his kingdom above all else. May the Lord give us that heart to the praise and glory of his name, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together.